We want this morning to begin 2 Timothy. I'll read just a little bit out of there. And this is Paul teaching Timothy. He says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you've known these holy scriptures since you were a child. You was taught it by your mother and your grandmother." And the point that I want to see is it says these scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah. The scriptures don't bring you eternal salvation, but if you have it, they will make you wise. And that it says all scriptures given by inspiration. Every word of God that we know, I mean, every word of God from Genesis to Revelation has one author. There's only one author of this whole book, and it's God. We have multiple writers. We have Moses, and we have the prophet, all the different prophets. We have David. We have Ezekiel and all of these, Jeremiah and all these guys wrote, but they were moved according to 2 Peter. I got a few scriptures written down that so I won't have to turn to them. But, now notice it says, of these things, this is 2 Timothy, Brother Hewland, this is your scripture. Of these things, put them in remembrance. I want you to make them remember these things. This is our problem sometimes. We hear the word of God. We listen to the scriptures. We read the scriptures, but we somehow miss the understanding of those scriptures. Sometimes we read them and I've said this before that studying, reading the scriptures is a lot different than studying the scriptures. We are told to meditate upon them. We need to read the Word of God. You know, the Psalms 119, it says the Word of the Lord is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. So the Word of God is like a flashlight. It keeps us from going off in different paths. And it says that, of these things, put them in remembrance before the Lord, that they strive not about words of no profit. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. But to subverting of the hearers. Now, Brother Hewland quotes this all the time, but it's worthy to be quoted. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, Brother Hewland used to write a little, I guess we could call it a devotional, but he said rightly dividing was the name of it. So, when we talk about dividing the word of truth, it doesn't mean that we're to divide the truth from error. We need to be established in our minds that all scripture is true. We may not understand it. We may not even believe it, but whether or not you understand it or whether or not you believe it doesn't change the truth. Amen. See? And in 2 Peter, verse 1, 16 through 21, this is a pretty long passage, but I'll read this. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." A fable is a fairy tale or something that is not true. There was a lot of, how many ever heard of Aesop's fables? Is that right? Aesop. Jewish fable? Huh? Aesop's fables. Well, they were very witty sayings, but And another thing it says, goes on, it says, when, now notice it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, the apostle Peter here is talking about when Jesus was upon this earth he was on earth 33 years, but his ministry was from about the age 30 to age 33. And, he chose all of these apostles. Peter was, Peter was one, I mean, we had what I could call the inner circle. Yeah, there was some that Jesus took within, which is Peter, James, and John. Those three guys, were kind of closer to the Lord. But anyway, I don't think the Lord had favorites, but these are the ones that I suppose that were more close to him. Anyway, it says he took in, even when he went in to Jairus, his daughter, he shut all the rest of them out. And he took Peter, James, and John inside, and then he healed the young lady. But anyway, there are several places for that. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That means there's a difference in circumstantial evidence, isn't there? An eyewitness is somebody that can give an account because they have witnessed it themselves and have seen it. This is not hearsay. This is not, suppose or something that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said, but we were eyewitnesses to what I'm telling you. Okay. Now, he's going to go and he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, from the excellency of glory. Now notice, God the Father testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay? Now, he says, this is, and he said this twice, by the way. He said it when Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit told John, whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending on and abiding, that's the Christ. Baptize him. And he said, I saw, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. It didn't say the Spirit of God was a dove, but it said the Spirit of God descended like a dove. You know what's a dove? We have a little bird feeder out there, and when they come in, you can see them coming, they come in, they just glide down like this. That's kind of the way I see the Holy Spirit came, and it kind of came down and it enveloped the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father, the voice from God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, that ought to tell us that God is pleased when we're baptized, right? But this is not the specific place he's talking about. When there came such a voice from him from the excellency of glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. What's he talking about? He's talking about in Matthew chapter 17, when it says that he took Peter, James, and John, remember, up into the mountain. And Jesus was transfigured before them. That means that, and it says that his countenance changed and he glowed, with the power and the brightness of God's glory. And there was two men there, Moses and Elijah. And it says in one place that the apostles were asleep and they woke up and there's Peter there's Moses, talking to the Lord. And they were disputing, talking about his body and so forth. And, Peter, not knowing anything else, to say, he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll build one for you too. So what's wrong with that? That seems good. Well, the point here is Peter was making Jesus just another one of the prophets. I mean, this is what a lot of, there's a great large group of people out there that they say, we believe in Jesus. He was just one of the other prophets. We believe in Jesus, but he was a great prophet. But there's another one that's greater than Jesus. I'm not even going to say his name. But anyway, Jesus says, or the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. Hear you him. He is here telling you, yes, there's Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law. Moses representing the law. We have the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are called the books of Moses. Okay? And then we have Elijah, which represents the prophets. He said, you have here, now what did it say about John the Baptist? It says, John came in, the law and the prophets were till John. The law and the prophets, in other words, the law, they were under the law and the prophets, all of these things, until John came. John the Baptist was the last, if I could say this, the last of the Old Testament prophets. You could say, well, I believe that he had one foot in the law and one foot in the kingdom, for he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went preaching in the wilderness of Judea he said, repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, when you think about the kingdom of God, it says, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. There's not one risen greater than John, but he that is the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because John wasn't in the kingdom. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He said he came for the sole purpose to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. He didn't prepare them. He made ready a people that was already prepared. So he said, but John the Baptist was a great prophet. But when you think about Moses and Elijah, these people, they worship Moses. But Jesus, the voice from God said, and Peter here, writing this book, is an eyewitness of that, David. He heard the voice. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw the brightness of his glory. He saw all of these things that we're talking about here. He was an eyewitness of the fact that Jesus' body glowed with the glory of God. And he actually saw Moses and Elijah. I don't know if they were there in their bodies. It says that they were disputing about the body of Moses. But anyway, notice what this voice which came from heaven, we heard it. We heard it. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. You don't have to worry or wonder what he's talking about. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's in Matthew and it's in Luke. But, you can go look those verses up. But it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that eyewitness account. Listen. I have something that's better than that. I have something that's more sure than my eyewitness account. What is it? I have, and notice it said it's more sure than my eyewitness account. It's better than that. He said, and also a more sure word of prophecy wherein you do well that you take heed. You do well that you take heed. It's a more sure word of prophecy. As a light. Now don't you notice this? As a light that shineth in a dark place. The world out there is absolute pure darkness. The only light that's in this world is you and God. He said, you are the light of the world. You, every one of God's children that have been born of the Spirit of God, they are the light of the world. Jesus is the light, but he said, you are the light. You're the, when you think about Jesus is the light up here, And you can compare Jesus or the sun to the moon. That's about the comparison. The sun is the brightest object in the heavens. The moon is a secondary light, and the moon has no light of its own, Hewlin. It has no light of its own. The moon, we have no light of our own. All of our light is reflected from the light. The moon has no light of its own. It receives its light from the sun. And we, as God's children, who are the light of the world, we receive our light from the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. So when we look at this from that standpoint, we have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, I went through escape and evasion. Y'all don't mean anything to you other than the fact that I was taught to escape. If I ever get caught, my number one thing is to escape. And they tell you that you can see, and if it's dark, if it's dark, real dark, pitch dark, there's nothing out there, you can see somebody light a cigarette 15 miles down there. You see, that little bitty light shines into the darkness. The darkness has no light. And it says, brothers and sisters, we, as before God shined his light into our hearts, we were not in darkness, we were darkness. He said, you were darkness, and the light shined into you. It said that when we were born of the Spirit of God, we were enlightened by the illumination of God, the glory of God. And it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that eyewitness, wherein you do well that you take heed as a light unto that shineth in a dark place. Now notice, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. I want you to think about that a minute. The word of God is a light. It's a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. I mean, if you're out in the darkness, you want a flashlight. You need a light. And we are in darkness. And we have a flashlight. This flashlight is this word of God. Notice it says, you do well that you take heed unto this as a light that shineth in a dark place. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. There is not a single scripture in here that is the opinion of any of the writers. Now, I'm not saying that these men did not have their personalities and their techniques and so forth. It very vividly shines forth in their writings. But the Apostle Paul, he said, the things that I'm telling you, the things that I'm writing to you, I didn't receive them from anybody over in Jerusalem. I didn't receive them from any man. He said, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that I'm telling you is revealed to me. The word revealed means to make known. And the word inspired means to breathe. God breathed. Now notice this text. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy, what's prophecy? That means, in the Old Testament, a prophecy was the telling of the future. It was for telling something that's going to happen before it happened. Yeah. Well, we have prophecy. I don't think there's any more scripture being written. I think we have all of the scriptures that God intended for us to have. We have 66 books, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. Is there anything left that God didn't give us that we need? Then we ought to take heed to what we have. That's what he said. There is no more scripture. There's no more writings, but we as God's, and it says in Ephesians, he said he gave some prophets and some pastors and some teachers, some evangelists and so forth. There, when you talk about prophets today, the Old Testament brethren, the Old Testament men, they foretold We forthtell. We tell forth that which has been already written. We can't I can't tell you the future. But brothers and sisters, I can read this book and I can find out what this book says. And when it says something, I don't need to be a prophet if the word of God says it. I'm going to tell you that if you don't do this and this and this, the word of God says this is going to happen. I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. Because the word of God has already been written. Now notice it. I want to finish this scripture. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Didn't come by man's will. But by, now notice this, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spoke as they were moved. Now, I want to challenge you to something. I mean, who was Moses, by the way? Who was his father? You don't know? Have you ever heard of a guy named Levi? Moses was probably a great-great grandson of Abraham. He was of the descendant of Jacob. He was one of the, here is all of these 12 sons of Jacob, and one of those was Levi. How did Moses know to write, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth"? I want you to think about that for a moment. How did Moses know that there was seven, how did Moses know that on the fourth day he created the sun, the moon, the stars? How did he know that? He was moved by the Holy Ghost. God told him, "Moses, write this." And I believe, brethren, that all that that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy was given to Moses in those when he was on 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments, and he received the law of God, which is called the Pentateuch, the five books. He received those, but my point is, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. How can he write about his great-great-grandpa when he wasn't there? Brethren, the same way that Paul wrote this scripture and Peter wrote his scripture. They were in, I mean, if we don't understand that there is no errors in God's book. Now some may discuss which version or which translation you're going to use, but I'm telling you, I believe that God's word is infallible. Do you believe it? You believe God's word is infallible? That means it cannot be wrong. So when we're looking at these scriptures, now I'm going to turn back and try to get leave off here these prepared notes and go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is a wonderful book. Just reading it. I read it this morning. You don't tell Judy, but I read it on the way up here. I have this little electrical concordance. I mean, little thing. I read sometimes, and I'm not supposed to, but I want you to understand something. That this whole book, this whole chapter, I mean, Brother Keith, is wonderful. Jesus, in the first part of this, though, he is going to heal a man that has been lame for 38 years. And it's at the pool of Bethesda. And I don't dispute the fact that it was a real thing. It says that at a certain time in the year, an angel would come down and he would trouble the waters. And the rule was whoever was able to step into the water first was healed of whatever disease he had. But this young man, Jesus came to him, he was watching him, and Jesus, it says, knew he had been like this for 38 years. He knew that. He knew all about him. And he knows all about every one of us. But he asked him, he said, Would you like to be healed? Yeah, but every time I get ready to get up to get in the water and somebody beats me in there, so I don't get in there. And Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." Is he able to do that, to heal somebody that had been crippled for 38 years? All he said was, take up your bed and walk. Now that man, he said, yeah, right. No, he didn't say that. He obeyed. He got up, he picked up his bed, and he walked off. Never walked before, as far as I know. 38 years he was been crippled. But at the word of Jesus, he took up his bed and he walked. Now then, these the Pharisees, as they were was watching Jesus like a hawk, just trying to find, oh, you're not supposed to, it's the Sabbath day today. Today is the Sabbath day, and you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. There can't any kind of work be done. Well, he said, the guy that healed me told me to take up my bed and walk, and I'm just doing what he told me. He said, who was that guy? He said, I don't remember. I didn't get his name, but all I know is that I'm walking. I never walked before. Well, Jesus finds him in the temple again. And it says there that Jesus just, when after he had healed this guy, he just kind of, they didn't know where he went. It said he just conveyed himself away. You know, Jesus could do that. he could keep them from catching him if he wanted to. But anyway, he sees the guy in the temple. And he says, hey, you walking? Yeah. He said, take heed and repent of your sins lest something worse comes on you. Okay? Now then, I said all of that to get to the point where Jesus, he said another time, and by the way, this guy's walking on the Sabbath day, and it's Jesus' fault. So you broke the Sabbath. They didn't give 2 cents about the man that never walked before. They didn't care about the miracle. All they knew was that there was this man breaking our law. And Jesus said to these people one time, he said, the Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Man was for the Sabbath. All right. Now notice, Jesus, this is what got him in trouble more than telling the man to walk. He said, my father work and hitherto I work. Huh! He's made himself equal with God. Now then, that's worse than the other one. I mean, here's a man that he told this guy, he healed this guy on the Sabbath day. Now then, he's made himself equal with God. He said God was his father. God is his, that makes him, let's see, son of God. Oh yeah, that makes him God. Well, that's blasphemy. Now I want to pick up in verse, let's look in verse 31, and this, we may not get any further than this chapter today, but, Jesus, now notice Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, if we go down through this list, if we go through this list, there's several witnesses that he's going to bring forth. He's going to say, there's another that beareth witness of me. You know, it says in Deuteronomy, another place, a couple more places, he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus says, if I'm just bearing witness of myself, my witness isn't true. I say I'm the Son of God, but what's that to you? If I can't prove what I say, you have a right to stone me. You can stone me but he said, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which witness of me is true. Now who is the first witness? We already heard that. It's God. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I bear, God the Father, he bore witness of me that I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. If I'm not, you know, if Jesus wasn't exactly who he said he was, he's the biggest imposter that ever walked this earth. Now he says, you sent unto John and he bear witness of me. John bore witness of me. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John bore witness that I'm him. The Holy Spirit said, "Whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's him." And he said, "I bear witness that that's him." You were really great and excited about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist said, "I am him." Do you believe John? Apparently not. But he said, "But I received not witness from man." Here's the verse 34. "But these things have I, that I say unto you, that you might be saved, that you might be delivered, that you might be, does the word of God, if they could just believe this, David, would this make them children of God? Huh? He's going to get into this, Brother Keith. He's going to tell you what the problem is with these people. It's not they can't hear the words. It's that they can't understand it. Now notice, John was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing to, for a season, to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Now here it is. How many of you have ever heard of a man, of course you haven't, feeding 5,000 with, you know, five fish and two loaves of bread? I always get them mixed up. But the point here is this. They said, what's this between so many? They took up 12 baskets full. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments. They had fed 5,000 people. And when they got through, they took up 12 baskets full of those little fishes and this bread. I'm telling you, when God blesses, brethren, you're blessed. It's sufficient. And you know what they said after that? They said, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign." Well, and then we just keep on going, and Jesus does all these miracles, all these things that he's doing, yet they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. You know, even Nicodemus, he was one of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus says, "We know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man could do these miracles except God be with him." Well, why didn't these guys believe this? They ought to at least give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, after all, he just healed a man that's been dead, that's been 38 years like this, never walked in his life. "I have a greater witness than that of John. For, now notice, the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The Father sent me. All of these miracles that Jesus did, they were simply bearing witness to who he was. "And the Father himself had sent me, hath borne witness to me." Now, if you counted, that's five or four. I'm going to get one more. This is the one 39 is where I'm wanting to get to. "Ye have neither..." Now, notice what Jesus said to these people. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have heard his voice..." I'm sorry. "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have never heard the voice of my Father." Now this is where he saw. "Search the scriptures." What scriptures? Well, all they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written, especially this. This is in before Jesus' crucifixion. This is and by the way, how did these men know all this stuff? Same way Paul did. Same way Moses did. By inspiration. God gave it to them. Brethren, if we can get past the fact that we think that these are somebody else's opinions and understand if we read it in God's word, we can take it to the bank. And he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." You know, there's folks in this world today, right here in this town, that thinks this is a roadmap to heaven. If you will simply take this book and follow the instructions in this book and do all the things that's in this book, you will become a child of God. You can go anywhere on the radio or the television, and I'll tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth. You think you got eternal life by the scriptures. You know, out there in one time back in Matthew 16, I'm chasing another rabbit, Keith. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. But I don't care. I don't care. I really care what those people think. What do you say? That's what I want to know. What do you think about Jesus? He said in one place, he said, "What think you of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." And these people, Brother Keith, have never heard his voice. But if you've heard the voice of the Father, then if you've got God the Father, then you have the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have God. I mean, that's just the way it is. Notice verse 38. You have not his word abiding in you. Does that tell you anything? These are religious people. These are people that are Jews. These people are the religious elite. But he says to this religious elite, verse 38 is where I was at. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent you do not believe. Now notice verse 40. You will not come to me that you might have life. Listen, just come. I mean, Jesus he's tenderly calling. He's tenderly calling. Come. Come on. You can't come until he draws you. The Father which has sent me draws you. And these people, and if you keep on reading, you're going to find some pretty unpopular, not PC stuff. "You will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you. You think God knows people? You think he knows everybody out there in the world? It says in 2 Timothy, it said the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his. You think he was mixed up on these guys? "I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." Well, how do I get the love of God? How do I get it in me then? If you'll just love God, he'll love you back. We don't love God first. He said we love God because he, what? First loved us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. And when we are born of the Spirit of God, it says the Spirit of God, he said he commends his love unto us by his Spirit. The love is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't love God until you're born again. That's simple language. And Jesus just simply said, you don't have God's love in you. "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him you will receive." Somebody comes and said, I'm the Christ. Oh, and if it's one of the, especially if it's one of these Sanhedrin guys, the high priest maybe. This is a question I want you to ask, and I mean, it's a question. David, you can answer this one. I'm only teasing you. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which cometh from God. How can you? The answer, you can't. You can't. Do not think that I will accuse you, your father, accuse you to the father. There's one that accuses you even, now notice what he goes back to, Keith. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Opinion poll out here in the world, and you said, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to get eternal life? That was a question. Matthew chapter 19. This young man, he said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? The problem was he got his finger stuck on the I key. I. And Jesus says, well, what did Moses say? Well, Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. Now, if you was going out here and taking this opinion poll, I think, really, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be saved. Every one of you ought to say amen. That's what he told this young ruler. He said, well, Lord, I've already done all that. I've kept all those things all the way up to my youth. He said, one thing you lack. Just one. He said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. He said, okay. No, he didn't. He didn't. Why not? Because he loved his riches. It says he was very rich. Very rich man. And for me, you know what the 10th commandment is? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not... Well, my goodness. Come on, don't be so picky. You know what covetous is? Paul told you. Covetousness is idolatry. So when you're covetous, you've broke the first commandment. And when you broke the first commandment, you've got another God. And it just keeps on progressing down. You say you can't pick and choose which one of these you want to keep. You break one, it's like a chain. You break one, you break the whole thing. So he says, and after the man went away, he says, the apostle says, Master, how can man be saved then? He said, with man, it is impossible. Can we understand that? With man, you can't be saved. With man, it is impossible. And these people didn't understand this. Do you think that I will accuse you of my father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They're making up laws as they go along. They make up laws to keep the other laws. And they were accusing the Son of God of breaking the Sabbath. And not only that, they accused him of blasphemy. And if what he said was not true, they were right. Now, notice what Jesus said about Moses. You trust in Moses. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. For Moses wrote about me. The very first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ is Genesis 3:15. He said, talking to the serpent, I can't even quote it. He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. Come on, Hewlin. Help me out, man. I'm going to quote it. I'm going to read it because, I want you to get Acts. You know, when I can't remember scriptures, it's time to sit down. Notice, I want you to get this. This is God talking. Now notice in our text, and I'm quitting with this, I promise. He said, I will put enmity. God the Father said, I will put enmity, Genesis 3:15, sweetheart. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is talking to the devil. You get it? I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the only way that this text could ever be fulfilled is that a woman has a child that is not of a man. Men have seeds. Women have eggs. And by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for all of sin. Every sinner, that every person that ever came forth that has an earthly father and an earthly mother is dead in trespasses and in sin. But we're talking here about the seed of the woman. The only seed that a woman has is the one that was put into Mary by God. It said the virgin shall bring forth a child and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. Which is God with us. The only way, this can't be any man's seed. The seed of the woman. The seed was implanted in the woman. What's it gonna do? What's that seed gonna do? It's going to bruise, crush the head of the serpent. When did he do that? When he had came out of the grave, he abolished death, hell, and the grave, and it said he had destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, Jesus, when he came out of the grave, he crushed the head of that serpent. But Jesus only bruised his heel. He bruised his flesh. They did all the things they could to him, but they couldn't kill him. But anyway, and then another, Moses wrote another time. And we can look in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Moses wrote that. Now who is that man? Who is Shiloh? Shiloh is peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace.